Father, bless these words to our hearts, Father. No, there's questions here. And there are hearts that are hungry. And Lord, there are people who want to know. They want to know you. So Father, we pray that you answer some of those questions tonight, and that you speak to our hearts, and that you give us exactly the portion that we need. In Jesus' name. How do you walk with God? Like, what do you do to be a Christian? How do you walk with God?
You obey Him. You obey His commandments, and you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Which commandment?
The Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? It's interesting that you mentioned the Ten Commandments. In Matthew chapter 5, why don't you turn there, please? And starting in verse 17, we're going to be turning a lot today, guys, so think not that I am come to destroy the law. For the prophet, or the prophets, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the word destroy there is kataluo in the Greek, and it means to dissolve or to disunite. And when we talk about disunite, we mean what God has joined together. To destroy, to demolish, to overthrow. And the verb destroy means to loosen down as a house or a tent. And the word fulfill is plerosai. It's in the aorist active, and it says to make full, to fill up. In other words, to fill up to fullness. To fill to the top, so that nothing shall be wanting to full measure, to fill to the brim. And the aorist active indicates that this is an action that's completed in the past with present continuing results. And basically it's saying consummate and to fill up the deficiency. What this word is saying, when he said, I am not come to do away with the law, I have come to fill in where the law is deficient. You see, as Christians, we tell ourselves, I must obey the law. And God said, the law is deficient. Therefore, I am saying to myself as a believer, I must obey that which is deficient. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, and please turn there also. And we're going to start in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. And that word schoolmaster, and we've talked about this a few times, that word schoolmaster does not mean what we think of in modern terms as a schoolmaster. It is not in that sense. That word schoolmaster is a picture in the original language of what Greek and Roman culture had. Wealthy people in Greek and Roman culture would assign their most trusted slaves to take care of their oldest son, and to train that son and to educate him. And that was the only duty of that slave. And that slave was a well-trusted slave. It was a slave that was often accepted as a family member. So this person was accepted as a family member, but this person was a slave. And his only responsibility, 24/7, until adulthood, was the training of this son. That was it. Now, faith did not come by the law. However, without faith, it is impossible to please God. In Romans chapter 10, right? But faith did not come through the law. The law was a slave. Now, for those people, God bless these precious believers, because there are so many of them who believe that they will be justified before God through the law. They are putting the law, the slave, above the master. Because in John chapter 1 and verse 12, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And to them, so I'm thinking Romans right there, in John chapter, whosoever calls, God will make them the adopted children of God, the sons of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never heard that the son of the master was less than the master's slave. The son of the master is equal to the master. And Jesus did not count it a crime or wrong or in any way inappropriate to make himself equal to the Father, because he was. Likewise, he was the firstborn among many brethren, so likewise, we too are the children of the Master. We are the sons of God. And for the sons of God to make the slave above themselves is a sin in itself. Because it is taking God down from his rightful position and elevating the slave to be above him. I cannot submit to the slave and keep God in his rightful position, because I am his son. Now, I am not equal to God. I am not God. But I am the heir to the kingdom. And it is his good pleasure to give me that kingdom. So, I am a God. We were described as God, small g. But I am not the God. So I am like him in some respects. I am conformed to his image. I can have him dwelling in my heart. I can have the Holy Spirit working through me. So I am like him in those respects. But I am not him. But likewise, the Son is not the Father. But he is the Son. As sons of God, we are above the slave. We are above the law. The Mosaic law was not given to be obeyed. The Mosaic law was given that every mouth should be shut. Now, people will elevate the Mosaic law as though they have to submit to it. However, if you violate one point of the law, you violate the entire law, and there is no way on earth any human being can possibly submit to the law. Now, if we live by the law, we are judged by the law. This is in Galatians. If I live by the law, I will be judged by the law. If I live by grace, I will not be judged. So I have to choose what it is that I'm actually going to do with my life. The religious crowd lives by the law. They think that the law will somehow justify them. But we just read it in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. But before faith came, there was no faith. We were kept under the law. The law will not build my faith. Grace, the word of grace, will build my faith. There are so many believers who try to come to God on the basis of the law, and they can't get there. And so many believers try to obey the law in their lives, and they're frustrated. and they don't have a closeness to God that they would like to have, that they long to have in their hearts. They don't know the grace of God. It is a vague concept to them. Grace of God, saved by grace. Okay, what does that actually mean? And they hear grace, but they do not know grace. They think law, but they can't obey the law. And if they could obey the law, then Christ would not have needed to fulfill it. You see, the law was lacking. The law was lacking in fullness of the fellowship. But it was never intended to have it. The law was given to teach us, but not us, but the Old Testament believers. You see, what people don't actually realize is that the law was in truth a finished work provision. It was there not to reveal what I must do, it was there to reveal the nature of godliness. It was there to teach me how to approach God, not in my flesh or not in my production, but in that I cannot fulfill this, I do not know it, I cannot live up to it, and I will never have any hope of doing so. Every mouth must be shut. So it was given so that I could actually see my own need for the grace of God. And what is the grace of God? Divine favor given without deserving. I cannot deserve grace. If I could deserve grace, it would no longer be grace. I cannot deserve grace, I cannot earn grace, and there's no way that I can merit grace. But I can receive grace. And I can receive grace abundantly. So I come to God not on the basis of who I am or what I achieved or what I produced. I come to God on the basis of what He has done. I come to God on the basis of the blood of Christ. I stand before God not in my works, but because I am covered in the blood of the Lamb. I don't stand before God because I have any righteousness whatsoever. I have none, except that I have His, which He has given to me when He cleansed me in blood. So the foundation of my relationship with God is not the law. The foundation of my relationship with God is the blood of the Lamb. And in Revelation chapter 1, it's the blood of the Lamb that has cleansed me from my sins, plural. And when I am cleansed by my sins, I am made perfect before God. And when I am perfect before God, then I approach Him in the throne room of holiness. And I stand there, and I sit, and I'm seated in the mercy seat. The law, when it was brought down, eventually was put into an ark, and the ark was sealed, and a mercy seat was on top of the ark and two cherubim. The two cherubim had their wings spread across the mercy seat, and that is the protection that God gives the believer, that the believer sits in mercy and nothing can touch him save the mercy of God. And the priest would take the blood of the sacrifice and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Why? Because it is the believer's seat. That is why it is a seat of mercy, because it is covered in the blood of the Lamb. God cannot know me after anything except His own righteousness, because the blood was shed to take away my unrighteousness. And if I am covered in the blood, then the judgment of God, just like Israel, has to be passed over, has to pass over me. And if the judgment of the blood were, judgment of God were to not pass over me, then the blood would be of no effect and Christ would not be my Savior. But Christ is the Savior. The people who believe, and this is not, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking in generality. The people who believe that they can come to God by the law are people who in their experience don't know the Savior. Because I cannot be a subject of the slave and a subject of God at the same time. I can only be one man's subject. And if I make myself a subject of the law, of the slave, then I cannot be the subject of the master. Now, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, the Word of God says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So how is it that I am justified by God, in front of God? It is not by the law. It is by faith. And what is faith? Faith is when I trust God to the point where I sit in the mercy seat. Where I trust God to the point where I reckon myself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. And if I am dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ, then I am also dead unto my flesh trying to perform the law. And if I am dead to my flesh trying to perform the law, then I no longer need to perform it. I simply accept the fact that God has performed it for me, that He is the fulfillment, completion, and total absolution from the law for me. And if Christ has done that for me, then I am no longer a subject to the slave, I am a son of the Master. And if I'm the son of the Master, then I have a slave, and that slave is the law. It is written on my heart, but it is not for my obedience, it is because God has given me His heart. You see, the law was righteous and it was perfect, but it could not be performed. That's why Christ had to die. I don't have to walk in the law. And I don't have to try to walk in the law. In fact, I cannot walk in the law. It is impossible. Now, it may not seem very hard not to fail. But every man in history has. Except for one. And he was the Savior. It is an abomination to God to put the law in front of God. It is an abomination to God for me to try to fulfill the law. It is saying the blood of Christ was not good enough, the death of Christ was not sufficient, and the plan of God is inadequate. I need the law. But the law cannot save you. The law could not save Israel. The law could teach them about their failure before God. The law could teach them about their need for Christ. And the law could teach them what purity and holiness was. But the law could not produce it on their hearts, and the law could not be written on their hearts because it was written on stone tablets. However, when the law was placed into the ark, and it was sealed in there, and it was placed in there with Aaron's rod. And Aaron's rod is a picture of God's deliverance. And it was sprinkled, the ark was sprinkled in the blood of the Lamb and topped with the mercy seat of God with two angels guarding it. And I am seated in that mercy seat. Then I have a foundation to approach God. And if anybody looked into the ark, they looked into the law. What they did was they looked into death. You see, the strength of sin is in the law. It is not the strength of righteousness that is in the law, it is the strength of sin. The very thing that is death, because the wages of sin is death, is finding its strength in the law. And yet, churches and Christians are believing all over this country that they have to obey the law in order to be acceptable to God. What they are trying to do is they are trying to submit to the strength of sin. And they submit to the strength of sin, and it brings death in their walk with God. They cannot know Him. And these are people who may love God, they may be saved, they may be going to heaven, they may be hungry, but they do not get fulfilled. Why? Because the law can fulfill no one. The law can only tell me that I have fallen short. But Christ, when I get to know His heart, when I get to know what it means when he says, I love you, now that draws my heart. You see, faith works by love. The love of God, building in my heart the Word of God, producing faith in God, where I no longer strive to achieve righteousness before God, but I rest in faith rest. I rest in the faith of what Christ has done. Just like He rested on the seventh day, I can rest also. The Sabbath was not created for man. Man was created for the Sabbath. Rest was not created for man. Man was created to rest. We have been created to rest in the finished work of Christ. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The work was finished before anything began, before the law was given in eternity past. I mean, who knows how much time had passed? We know at least on earth how much time had passed, but in eternity past, long before the world was even a glimmer in the universe, the work was finished. It's done. There is nothing that I can complete to make myself righteous or acceptable to God. I simply walk in faith. Faith was counted to Abraham. This is Romans chapter 10. Faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. It wasn't his obedience to the law, because you know what? Abraham, he was no good. And you know what? It was before the law, wasn't it? The law is perfect. But it is not acceptable. It is not an acceptable substitution for the blood of the Lamb. You see, Cain and Abel kind of figured this out. Cain thought that he would somehow be pleasing to God through his production. Abel knew, I'm totally hopeless before you, God. I can only present the blood of Christ. And the blood of the animal was a type of the blood of Christ. And that's what he was saying. I can produce nothing. I am nothing. I have nothing. God, I'm depending on you. And God says, now you are where I want you. You see, just like the Pharisee and the publican, when the Pharisee prayed, he prayed to himself. The publican prayed to God. The publican was a wicked sinner. The Pharisee obeyed almost like every part of the law except the part that was important. He was proud and he didn't love. You see, Jesus said that love is the fulfillment of the law in 1 John, I believe. That when I love my neighbor, in that I am fulfilling the law. So Jesus said that this one commandment, love God and love your neighbor. And this is the law fulfilled. Love God and love your neighbor. But who is my neighbor? Well, you are. Who is my neighbor? The prostitute, the drug dealer. They're my name. The Pharisees didn't like this boy, and you know what? Neither does the crowd that likes the law. You want to blow the minds of a good conservative Christian? Win a prostitute to Christ and bring her to church. See how welcoming they are. And this is not to condemn or indict. This is to say, hey, what does it mean to love my neighbor? Well, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Maybe I can love my neighbor by giving them God's only Son. See, Christ fulfilled the law. He brought it to completion so that I no longer have to try to fulfill the law. a much different message than I had actually originally intended. I cannot be justified by the law. It is not there to justify. There is nowhere in the Bible that says that our righteousness comes by the law. The Pharisees obeyed the law, and they not only obeyed the Mosaic law, they also obeyed the social laws. I mean, we think of the law as 10 commandments. No, there's much more than 10. There was 420 some odd laws. Or 60 some odd, whatever. More than 400. And the Pharisees kept every one of them. And God says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot even know Him. And the Pharisees did not know Him. And the religious crowd today that says, oh, live by the law, be pleasing to God by the law. You know what God says to that crowd that thinks they've got their salvation by the law? Matthew 24, depart from me, I've never known you, you workers of iniquity. And they were good religious little folk. They said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name? And you know what they did? They did do many wonderful things in their name, except they never knew Him and He never knew them. The law didn't introduce them to Christ. Christ introduces them to Christ. They put the slave above the master. So they never knew the master. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You will either love the one and hate the other. Or the other way around. But you cannot serve both of them. Well, to try to serve God and to try to serve the law is trying to serve God and mammon. Now, this is perhaps a different application than you've heard, but the way it is. You cannot serve both. You will either love the law and hate God, or you will love God and despise the law. And when I say despise the law, I do not mean to hate it in as much as having a revulsion towards it. I mean you will neglect it. That's what the word hate means there. It does not mean in a hot, passionate hatred. It means a neglect. You will either serve the law and neglect God, or you will serve God and neglect the law. But you cannot have it both ways. Because our righteousness is not from the law. Our righteousness is through our faith in the blood of the Lamb, in Christ and what He accomplished on the cross. Revelation chapter 1. The blood has washed away our sin. And it is only on the basis of the blood of the Lamb that I can be found acceptable to God. God says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He did not say, and the law. He added nothing. No one comes to the Father but by me, and that's it. It's not no one comes to the Father but by the law. No one comes to the Father by their own righteousness or by their good works. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Christ was the end of the law. I am no longer under the law because the law has been taken care of. It has been dealt with. It has been finished. It has been completed. When that which is, 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect will come, that which is not perfect will be done away with. Well, I cannot be perfect before God by the law. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Ah, here was the good Christian. What good thing shall I do? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. You see, this young man did not know Christ. He did not know him as God. He knew him as a man. And so he addressed him according to a man. He said, good man. And Jesus said, why do you call me a good man? Only God is good. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy mother and thy father. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, isn't that the very commandment that God said fulfills all the commandments? You see, that was really the only one. And how do we fulfill that love your neighbor except you love yourself? Well, I love God because he first loved me. If you want to fulfill the commandments of God, receive the love of God. And in that, you will fulfill the commandments of God. If you receive the love of God, then you will be able to love your brother. However, if you do not love your brother, then the truth of God is not in you. In 1 John, he said, you cannot say you love God and hate your brother. You are a liar. Well, what does that tell me? That tells me that in order to be right before God, I have to receive the love of God for myself, because until I have received love from God, I cannot give it to you. We love because he first loved us. So what does it mean? I am a liar if I say I know God, but I do not receive his love. And until I receive his love, I cannot fulfill the commandments, because I will not love my neighbor, because I have nothing to love him with. It's like saying, I can give you $100, but I have nothing in my pocket. Well, if I have nothing in my pocket, what in the world can I do for you? But if God gives me something, then I have something to give. I receive God's love, and in receiving God's love, I fulfill the commandments of God. And not only have I fulfilled the commandments of God, I've had the commandments of God fulfilled on my behalf by him. And now it becomes my experience. You see, this is a pretty good deal. I love what David said. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. What shall I render God for all the things he has done for me? I'll drink the cup of salvation. What will I give to God? I'll take something. You want to fulfill the law? Take something. See, I can never be pleasing to God. I can never walk before him in the law. I don't have any hope in the law. The law revealed my hopeless condition. And in revealing my hopeless condition, it showed me that I really have only one option, and that's to receive mercy. And when I receive mercy, then I have actually gotten something from God that will allow me to function with him. Because by receiving mercy, I build a capacity in my heart to receive his grace. And when I receive his grace, then I'm in a place where I can receive and give out and receive and give out. I don't fulfill the law. The law has been fulfilled. You know what's interesting to me? How many Christians try to pick up their cross? You know? I mean, we go around and we say, oh, I've got to pick up my cross. You know what? We don't even know what it means. Oh, I'm picking up my cross today. Where is it? It's in the closet. Next to the shoes. Or it's under the bed. But you know what? Christians have no idea what it means to pick up a cross. The Word of God says, reckon, count this to be true. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto self, and alive unto Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Past tense. I have been crucified with Christ. That means that I have been, and it is continuing action without an end. I have been in the past crucified with Christ, and the action continues without an end. In other words, I am still crucified with him. I have been crucified, and I am now crucified with him, and I will continue to be crucified with Christ. That means I am a dead man. I've been crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. In this, I fulfill the law. Because it's all Christ. The law was not there to fulfill. The law was there to lead him to the Savior. That's why David could violate the law left and right, and God said it was fine. Not that he could sin, that's not what I mean. What I mean is he could enter into the Holy of Holies, which was forbidden, with a death penalty attached to it, and God said it was the right thing to do. He could eat the showbread that you were not permitted to eat unless you were a high priest, and he ate it. And God said it was fine. That means that while he could not touch the Ark of God unless you were a Levite, he had it in his backyard in a tent. God said it was fine. And God blessed him for it. Why? Because his righteousness was not in the law. His righteousness was in his Savior. You see, this is why the Old Testament saints were still Old Testament saints. They got saved the same way that we get saved. They believed on Christ. They looked forward to the cross. We looked back to it. But they knew, just like we do, that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Why do you think it is that Daniel could tell you how many days it was from the return of Israel from Babylon to the day that Christ would be born? He gave the number of days. That's how the wise men knew when to come, because Daniel told them, it's going to happen in this many days. So all they had to do was break out their calendar and count. He told them where it would happen. It would happen in Bethlehem, excuse me. You know why? Because Daniel started a Bible college. He was properly trained, and he was training people properly. And when they properly got trained, they could properly walk with God. Why? Because they were equipped with something. You know, believers, like, it's amazing. You talk to people and you say to them, and fortunately there's people who are different, like people who aren't like this, but you say, hey, have you ever thought about Bible college? And they look at you like you got three heads. Bible college? What for? I'm not going to be a preacher. Yeah. Are you going to be a Christian? Well, yeah, but I don't need to go to Bible college for that. No, you don't. You just need to get saved by grace, but it sure helps to know what you're doing, doesn't it? No, we just don't get it. I think as Christians overall, we're 100% clueless. We take this book like it's something, oh, it's the Bible, that's nice. And we said today, we're happy with our VeggieTales understanding of the Scriptures. And we don't realize that there's so much wealth to be had. You know, God said there is a pearl. Sell everything that you have and buy this thing. It's a pearl of great price. Oh, it costs a great deal, but the value is immense. If you want to walk with God, you can. But it comes at a price. Salvation is for free. A walk with God is not. A walk with God, where you walk with Him moment by moment, thought for thought, will cost you your life. And it can only come through the cross and the Word of God. And the cross comes through the Word of God. I cannot pick up my cross unless I have the power to do so from the Word of God working in me. Unless my heart has been transformed by His Word. And only then will I have the ability to walk with God through the cross. It is not my cross that I pick up. It's His cross. I have been crucified with Christ. It's already done. It's finished. I don't need to do it again. I don't need to fulfill that which has been fulfilled. If a man has been in jail and he is released from prison, he can leave. A man who has been in jail, when his sentence is up, does not need to stay there. He can go away. A man who has fulfilled his prison time does not need to go back to jail the next day. In a similar way, if the law has been fulfilled, it no longer needs to be fulfilled again. You see, the law was there to define a few different things. But ultimately, it was there to keep every mouth shut, because no one could keep it. Oh, I don't know, it's not so hard if you're a Christian. Yeah, it's impossible even for the Christian. You see, if you even look upon a woman with desire in your heart, you have already committed adultery. But if you look upon a woman with desire in your heart, you have also killed. And you have also stolen. And you have also made graven images. And the rest of the law you have also violated. And not only the Ten Commandments, but all 400 some odd laws. We think of the law as just 10. No, it's much more than 10. Because if you break the law in one point, you break it in all points. We have no hope. If you are angry with your brother, you have killed him. But you are also an adulterer. Well, when's the last time you got angry? Oh well, you're lost. Unless your righteousness comes from the blood of the Lamb. You know, God has a plan for your life that was established before the foundation of the world. And by the way, if anybody says to you that God has no plan for your life, that person does not know the Word of God. Because time and again, the Word of God says that the plan of God was established for you individually before the foundation of the world. If you don't believe that, read Jeremiah. Jeremiah is just a plain old interesting book. And you know what's those titles? 1 Corinthians 13. Chapter 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's preceded by verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The childish things that the Word of God is talking about there is the law. The law was that which was not perfect. It was lacking. And back in John chapter 19, let's continue. And the young man saith in verse 20 unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? You see, the young man knew, although he had kept the law, those points of the law that Jesus brought up outwardly, he was still lacking. And what is it that he was lacking? He kept all the points of the law except for one. He didn't realize that. He thought he kept them all, except for one. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. See, that young man had a problem. He wasn't following after the heart of God. Outwardly he was fulfilling the law, but inwardly he did not have any treasures at all. And he was rich, but he was very poor. And the treasure that God offered him could only be gotten, in his case, if he gave up the treasure he thought he had. Because that treasure was keeping him from God. He loved his treasures more than he loved God. Although he kept the law. But when the young man heard that thing, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Now that word perfect there, if thou be perfect, is the word teleos. And it has the same root as the word tetelestai, which is the word that Jesus used when he proclaimed on the cross, it is finished. The finished work is that which is perfect. If you want to walk according to the finished work, learn the love of God for your life, so that you have the capacity to receive his mercy and his grace. So you have the capacity to trust him, not only for your life, but also for your righteousness. We will often, like Christians are accustomed to the thought they have to trust God for their life, but they are not accustomed to the thought that they trust God for their righteousness. But that is where faith justified Abraham. He had faith, and it was counted as his righteousness. Will only come through the Word of God, being activated by the love of God, working in my heart. It will never come by the law, because the strength of my unrighteousness is in the law, but the strength of my righteousness is in the blood of the Lamb, and faith in the love of God.
Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's bad. Who is the companion of fools? The companion of those who have no Bible doctrine resident and active in their soul. Who is the wise man? The man who knows how to precisely and specifically and skillfully apply Bible doctrine. Wisdom is the application of the doctrines of God. Foolishness is the lack of application of the doctrines of God. And a man who is a companion of fools, a man who is a companion of those who do not skillfully apply the doctrines of God, will be destroyed. You can see this in the Christian church. There is so little skillful application of doctrine in the Christian church, and Christians are being destroyed. That's why you have Christian kids in high schools, for example, making out in the hallways as though they are the world. They are committing adultery and they don't even know it. And somebody in their church is telling them this is okay. And if they are not spelling it out precisely saying this is okay, they are spelling it out by not bringing the convictions of God into their assembly. Well, if they don't do that, then they have not brought in the holiness or righteousness or purity of Christ. God likes his word. If you want to be pleasing to God, eat His word. Not in generalities, but in specifics. Learn the word of God. You know, it shocks, I mean, absolutely shocking that people do not know that there is a wealth in this book. Riches are in this book. Riches beyond your imagination. And I do not mean necessarily materialistic riches. However, the Word of God says that as your soul prospers, so shall your health prosper. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who is sick is not prospering in their soul. It is possible that they are under some kind of education process by God or promotion process by God, because they that suffer with Christ will reign with Him. It is entirely possible that, like the blind man, they are suffering for His glory. But unless it is something of that nature, as your soul prospers, so shall your health prosper. And you know what? As your soul prospers, so shall your financial situation prosper. You see, if I walk in faith, I won't be so hung up on my money. And I'll give freely when God leads me to. And when I get freely when God leads me to, He returns it. And then some. See, I can only do that if my soul is prospering. There's a lot of Christians in this country and a lot of churches with unhealthy souls. There's a lot of pastors in this country with unhealthy souls. There's a lot of Christian servants with unhealthy souls because their souls are not prospering. Do you know why their souls are not prospering? Because they do not know the Word of God. They don't even believe it is the Word of God. You want to be wise, get to know the Word of God. Like, go beyond the surface. There's a wealth to be had. And you can have it. It is not just for, like, the scholarly types, or it's not just for the, quote, big people, as though anybody is big. There is nobody big. There really isn't. There is no big person. There's only a big God. But there is nobody big. Billy Graham isn't big. He's just famous. Big and famous are two different things. Billy Graham is a small man with a big God who dared to trust him. David was not big. He was a small man with a big God who dared to trust him. Abraham was not big. He was a small man with a big God who dared to trust him. Nobody is big. Only that some people will trust the big God and some people will not. But nobody is big. Now in John 17:17, the Word of God says, sanctify them according to thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And in John 15:19, the Word of God says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. How many Christians fellowship with the world and with worldliness and worldly attitudes? Oh, I don't. Maybe you don't. I hope not. I hope you don't. See, some, you know what? I'm just going to offend a few people and I'll see how many actually return. If you listen to rock and roll music, you're not fellowshipping with God, you're fellowshipping with the world. I don't care if you don't like it. And it is not because I want to make a law about rock and roll music. It is because it is something that feeds the flesh. And as it charges up your flesh and it charges you up in your emotions, it also takes you away from God and leads you down the path. Like, why do you think they said sex, drugs, and rock and roll? Because that was how it went. Where do you think the word rock and roll even came from? Well, let's make it perfectly crystal clear. It's what happened when they were in the back seat of the car. It rocked and it rolled. Oh, this is really glorifying to God. This is really building your soul. Did you know that you are either building your soul or you are destroying it? What does not build your soul destroys it. What is it that you are feeding your soul with? Well, it's just a little rock and roll, just a little Led Zeppelin or whatever. Whatever they have, Bad News, whatever, NSYNC, whatever they call them, Bad News Boys, you know, Backstreet Boys. just a little bit of hip hop. Just a little bit of the spirit of the world. Just a little bit of building of the flesh. Just a little bit of crucifying Christ afresh. Just a little bit of that law. That crucifies him again. What is it that you're just a little bit of an ego? Just a little bit of a spirit? Why do you think Jesus said, sanctify them according to thy truth? Thy word is truth. Like, gee whiz, you know, the Savior said this to the Eternal Father. You think he meant it? Or do you think he was joking? Well, I think he was joking. You know, we kind of laugh, scoff, but that's exactly what we're saying. Like, you see these kids in the hallways necking, and God said in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, this, you shouldn't even touch a woman. And that touch is a carnal touch. It doesn't mean just sleep with her. It means any fleshly touch. And it's in the genitive case, so it means she shouldn't touch you either. It means when you hear Christians making these strange off-color comments, Christians making these strange off-color comments, and they have these subtle little adulterous overtones. And God says, if you even think it in your heart, it's the reality that's in there. As a man speaks what his heart is for. I don't like that. It's too bad, isn't it? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is it. What is it that you're putting into your soul that you're thinking with? What is it that you are fellowshipping with on a day-to-day basis? Is it of God or is it of the world? Well, that's not entirely practical. You know what? Neither was the cross. Dying on the cross was decidedly impractical. Except for me. I'm grateful he did it. For me, the fact that he did it, that's life. Sanctify them according. Like, what is it that's so wrong about a person being godly, about holiness in your practical life? You know what I love about her? Is she's decided she's going to be pure before God. So she won't even date.
Well, that's not really realistic. Are you going to get married?
Well, if God created the universe, he could probably create you a husband too.
Can't do that, can he?
Oh, there's a first Johnny.
This Johnny.
It's okay. It's kids who call themselves Christians and adults for that matter. We're living like hell. Listening to this ungodly garbage, fellowshipping in an atmosphere that is demonic, and those idiotic dances. Oh, that's really godly stuff. Yeah, Sodom, Lot liked it there too. Hey, he was a Christian. Peter called him righteous Lot. He was a Christian. Although he called the Sodomites his brethren. Let's see, what can we hit? Let's just hit everything. Let's offend everybody while we're here. Watch the kind of clubs you join at school. Or at anywhere. Not necessarily at school. The kind of activities you become involved in. Like, what kind of a spirit is there? Well, then I wouldn't be able to do anything. Well, maybe you just need to do something godly instead. You know, you go to a school that is ungodly. Why are you surprised they have ungodly things? Well, I gotta do something. Do something godly. What's so hard about that? But the school doesn't offer it. Of course it doesn't. It's not a Christian organization. It's not a godly place. Well, Sodom didn't offer anything godly, so it had to do what they were doing. Okay, Lot. Give them your virgin daughters. Watch whose attitudes you follow. Whose egos build up your flesh. There's a lot of people like that, and I'm not talking about anybody here specific. Please don't think that I am. But this is true in many areas. How is it that Christian kids are submitting to non-Christians? How is that? People who have Satan as their head, a child of God is submitting to them. That's a little harsh. It's the reality of the story here. You're either with me or you're against me. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area where we can kind of tread and say, oh, of course, it's enough. Sanctify them according to truth, God's truth. Be set apart from the world. Be separated from it. You live in the world, but don't be a part of the world. Well, then I won't have anything to do. Oh, well. Gee, sin was so much fun. It brought death, too, didn't it? You know what's funny, isn't it? The Christians think sin is. Well, I'm not killing anybody, and I'm not committing adultery. That is the will of God. To know the truth and do it not, it's sin. Ooh. That kind of puts it in a whole new light, doesn't it? See, I know it's not really good, but I like it anyway. Well, enjoy your sin. I'm not trying to make sin the issue, folks. I am saying that we have a perfect, righteous, holy, majestic God. And although we love His mercy, do we love His majesty? Do we love God's righteousness and His purity? That's what I was saying about Jonah. At cost to herself, she has chosen God's righteousness and God's purity. And she had to give up something to her. There were people she thought were her friends. In truth, she found out they were not. It will feel for a while like you are losing something, but in fact, you have lost nothing. Why do you think that God cannot fulfill all your needs? Did you know that David, if he was following God, had a glass? I mean, honestly, a walk in Christ, a walk of purity and holiness, is where you will actually find joy. You will not find it in the things of the world. The world has no joy to offer. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. I'm not saying you can't have fun. I'm saying be separated from the world. Be separate from them. Don't be like the world. Be separate from them. And don't be afraid that the world will think you're nuts or that you're weird. God thinks the world is weird. And God knows more than they do. The world is a very weird place. By separating yourself from the world, you are separating yourself from that which is weird. And you know how I know it's the world that's weird and not God? Because the world will pass away and God will not. Neither will His word. He's bigger than the world. But we believers, you know why it is? Because we are ignorant of the Word of God. We do not know what it means to be holy and righteous. Not through the law, but through the heart before God. And the work that God's Word does in our heart. So I don't care what I do outwardly, really. It doesn't make that much difference if the heart is all shot. Isn't that what a Pharisee is? A corrupt heart and a good outward appearance. And Jesus said, you wash the cup from the outside, but it's filthy on the inside. That's the religious crowd. But God's crowd is sanctified by the heart of God, by the love of God, by the purity and the grace of God. It is not hard to be sanctified. It is only hard for the flesh when the cross has not been entered into that area of your life. That's what makes it hard, because you're holding on to something God's trying to take away. Well, that's just so hard. Well, stop holding on to it. God's stronger than you are. Let Him replace it with something from Him. Did you think God's not going to replace things? Did you think that God's not going to add to your life those things that are from Him? Did you think that Ephesians 3:20 is not true, that God goes above and beyond all that you can ask or think? I can ask or think God. But God is bigger than you are. He can think of more than you can. Do you think that God will not give you those things which are tangible or practical? Did you think God is simply a God of theology and ideas, but not of real practical necessities? I love that story about that. I love that computer boy. Said to God, God, I need a computer. I can't afford it, but I need a laptop, and I want it to be a Dell, because Gateway is not as good as Dell. I don't know anybody who is either. I don't know that much about computers, but I know Dell's supposed to be pretty good. So I said, God, I want the Dell computer. You know what people said to me? God's not going to give you a Dell computer. You're going to have to go out and buy one. I said, I can't afford one, so I have to have God for it. He said, I'll give you a Dell computer. Well, over there on the table is my Dell computer. Got it for free. It's a computer. It's a Dell. Didn't cost me a dime. All I had to do was ask. That's tangible. I touch it every day. I work on it. I look at it. Press the keys. It works. God is the God of the practical. And And you know what? It didn't come by the law. It came because I knew who my father was, and I knew that if I asked my father for a computer, he would give me one. It wasn't an idea. It was my dad. I came to my dad and said, "Dad, I can't afford a computer, but I know you can give me one. So give me a computer." And people came up to me and said, "Your dad's not going to give me a computer." You know why? Because they didn't believe my dad loved me. And I'm not talking about my human dad either.
If nothing else, I got a computer from God. And I'm safe.
Talk about antivirus.
Guys, walking with God is walking in reality. Not walking with God is walking in an illusion. The world offers you an illusion. God offers you that which is real. That's why God said, "I set before you this day life and death. Therefore choose life." But he didn't leave it that. He also told you why you should choose life. "Therefore choose life that you may live." In case you didn't quite get it. God is the source of life. Choose life. You have to separate yourself from worldliness and worldly influences. And I don't care if you are in a secular school, you still do not have to submit to worldly influences. God is still real in the secular school. They may not like him, but he's not dwelling with them. He's dwelling in your hearts. Who cares what they think? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is greater than the school board. They may not agree with that, but you know what? Who cares? You're writing that down. God is greater than the school board.
I can make a bumper sticker.
I like it. Separate yourself from worldliness and worldly influences, and don't long after them. Don't have your soul cleave after the dust. Don't be like the dog that returns to his vomit. Separate yourself from worldly influences. And while we're at that, I don't like that Christian Woodstock thing. That's not a godly place.
Well, but it's Christian music.
I don't care. You put 80,000 teenagers together at a fellowship around music, you've got a flesh fest. You don't have anything godly. You know what? When God was present, the word was preached. Isn't that kind of strange? The word was preached. Now you gather 80,000 teenagers and preach the word of God with some fire and gusto. Okay, let's go for it. I'll drive you. But to sit there fellowshipping and this music so it can pump up your flesh, appeal to your emotions, for you, the world. There's nothing wrong with Christian music, but for crying out loud, 3 days of Christian music and not one word of God really brought forth in power and the Holy Spirit? What is that? That's a flesh fest. I don't care what kind of a name it has. And I don't care who likes it. It's a flesh fest. You know, I don't think Jesus ever went 3 days listening to music. I think he went 3 days preaching. He was talking about his word. Do you know what the highest form of worship is? Concentration on the word of God. Why? Because you're focused on him. He was the word.
We're going to praise God by removing him.
Mm-hmm. How do you get what?
Don't get it.
You don't get what?
How can you praise God without Him being there? It's like, we're going to watch TV, but we don't have TV.
That's a good question.
You got it.
I think you got it, yeah. You got it. If the Word of God became flesh, maybe I need the Word of God. Christ loves His Word. That's why it says, sanctify them according to Thy Word. Sanctify them according to who I am. Let them be who I am. Why do you think that there was a prohibition in the law? And I'm not saying made by the law, but the law was actually given to reveal the finished work, not to be obeyed. When it says, do not take the name of God in vain. Name speaks of God's character and His nature. Do not take His character or nature in vain. What is revealing God's character or nature? Pursue after Him. That's what it means. Pursue after the nature and the character of God. Listen. Honestly, is there anybody here who I haven't offended yet? I know I can try. I can do it if I can do it. You're in you. I'll be kind to you. What else can we have?
Challenge. I'm just
going to
challenge
it. Because I want you to look like a mark.
Any other questions?